Scripture this morning, this first Sunday of Lent, comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. I think we skipped out of order there. Sorry. Let's try again. I'll read from here. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to take place at his table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house. She brought her perfumed oil vase of alabaster, and standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured the oil on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. Jesus replied, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, speak, he said. A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. Which will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled, Jesus said. You have judged correctly. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. This one who is forgiven little, the one who is forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other table guests began to say among themselves, who is this person that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Just by way of intro for our series for Lent, our series is on finding ourselves at the end of our rope. And oftentimes, when we find ourselves at the end of the rope, we have this saying in our culture where we just tell people, hang on. Tie a knot, hold on a little bit. And so then we get in this rut, in this cycle, and I imagine all of us have been there at some point or other in life, where we feel like we're at the end of our rope, we feel like we can barely hang on, and everybody tells us, just hold on, climb up. And we start climbing up a little bit, then eventually, guess what? We slide back down. Because even if we get to the top, where do we find ourselves? Just sit at the top of the rope. They have a rope like that at around this gym, and you can get to the top of the rope, but guess what? You're just sitting there at the ceiling. What good is it? You can hold on all day long, but you're just sitting there hanging at the top of the ceiling. The rope doesn't actually get you anywhere. But somehow we have these ropes in life that we think we're supposed to climb, and we're scared to death to get to the bottom of them. And when we do, we want to hold on tight. And Jesus tells us, essentially, let go. Let go. See, we're afraid to let go because we can't see necessarily what's underneath the rope. All we know is the rope. Our whole life is on this rope, climbing up and falling down. We don't know if there's anything else. We're afraid of what might happen, and so we hold on tight, and we waste our lives struggling and striving. But Jesus calls us to let go, to abandon everything, to go all in with our faith. J.D. Walt, who used to be the chaplain at Edgebury Seminary, writes it this way. He says, most people who lack faith to go all in also lack the courage to get all out. And so they remain stuck in a lukewarm meadowland. The Christian faith, he says, is not like the Lions Club. It's not volunteerism. There's no annual dues to keep one's membership current. The faith of the Bible is all or nothing. And if we push back on this all or nothing assertion, it's perhaps because we lack the faith to choose. We settle for the easy way out. We say, at least I'm doing something. But that's nominal Christianity. The enemy of our age is not doing nothing. It's the mentality that says that whatever it is that we're doing is enough for God. The greatest gift we can give to ourselves and to one another is to become graciously yet brutally honest with ourselves, to resolve today to abandon ourselves completely and trust God in full submission. That's what we find Jesus teaching consistently. In his Sermon on the Mount, he begins with the Beatitudes. And essentially, the Beatitudes boil down to this. Blessed are you who are so broken that you don't have anything left to offer. I mean, when you look at all the things in the Beatitudes, the meekness and the humility and those who are mourning and grieving, and all these things are things that our world looks at and says, no, those are not good places to be. You need to be proud and strong and all of these sorts of things that are very opposite of what Jesus teaches. And the Beatitudes remind us, hey, look, blessed are you when you've got nothing left, because that's when God's strength is made perfect. And I found it very interesting when I was working on this series about being at the end of your rope. When you read the first of the Beatitudes in the Message paraphrase from Eugene Peterson, he phrases it this way. He says, you are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God. That's the heart of all of this. Kyle Ottman writes it this way. He says, blessed are you when you are so broke that you have nothing to offer, because God's kingdom begins when you come to the end of yourself and realize you have nothing to offer. It's the opposite of every assumption we make in this world. And so we come to our story today of Simon the Pharisee and this woman who is an uninvited guest at the table. Simon is one like many of us that does not see himself as broken, that does not see himself at the end of his rope. He sees himself as doing pretty good in life. He's climbed the ladder pretty well. He's up there. He's got respect and he's got a good reputation and a good position among the religious leaders. He's probably well off financially. And he hosts this dinner, and you can tell from the very beginning of the meal that he doesn't have that much respect for Jesus. He invites Jesus, and we don't really know why Jesus is invited to this particular dinner. But we see that from the outset, it's not so much what Simon does as much as what he doesn't do that defines him. You see, there are three customs which Jesus addresses later on that were expected to be a good host. And Simon, as a Pharisee, knows the rules of hospitality. And at the very least, to show respect to an honored guest, you offer them a kiss on the hand or the cheek, some kind of formal greeting, or what we might offer a handshake or something along those lines, or maybe a hug if it's more intimate encounter. You offer a basin of water at the very least, and a towel for people to wash their feet because of the dirty roads. That was expected, that when they come in, they should have a place to wash their feet. If not, maybe even a servant to do it for them. There was no water available for Jesus. And then finally, there was a tradition of anointing an honored guest with oil. None of these things happened. Now we could say, okay, well, maybe Simon was just a more progressive Pharisee. He didn't really believe in those rituals and traditions anymore. No. That just didn't happen. He knows the rules. He knows the customs. This is a man of rich tradition. And there is clearly an intentionality in not offering these things to Jesus, as Jesus addresses later on in the passage. Simon is elevating himself above Jesus. Rather than treating Jesus like the honored guest, Simon sort of acts like the one who is the honored host. And Jesus ought to just be thankful he got an invitation to such an exclusive place. How often do we treat Jesus like that in our lives? Do we just go on about our lives and we're doing so well? And Jesus ought to just be thankful we gave him an hour on Sunday morning. because we sacrifice all the busyness, all the stuff that we've got to do in our lives just to be here. Jesus should be thankful we actually got up and took some time to pray in the morning, even though we didn't think about him the rest of the day at all. Are we really so great? Are we really in such a position to sort of treat Jesus like that one that's just like, you know, Jesus, I give you a part of my life. Be grateful for what you got. And let me go on about the rest of my life as is. That's sort of how Simon operates here. And then we find this woman. Many scholars have said she was likely a prostitute. Either way, she was a woman of ill repute. She was a woman who was not well respected. She was a woman who was not invited to this dinner. And here she is, crashing the party and making the biggest scene you could imagine as she falls down at Jesus' feet. You can imagine the discomfort of Simon and the other well-off people around the table. Here they're trying to have this formal dinner, and this strange woman just won't stop doting over Jesus, the one who they had kind of ignored from the beginning. She washes his feet with her hair. Forget the basin of water. Forget the towel. She'll humble herself to that level of washing his feet with her hair. Her tears as the water. Kissing his feet instead of kissing his hand and pouring oil perfume on him. And not only that, but we find that she brings this vase of alabaster with the perfume. In one of the other gospel accounts where we give the story, she actually breaks the vase open, shatters it, so that the oil pours out on Jesus' feet. The idea here is that if she was indeed a prostitute, as some of the other gospel writers may imply, this perfume was probably part of her livelihood. And that by shattering that vase open and pouring it out upon Jesus, she said, you know what, I don't need this anymore. I'm not going back to that life. I'm taking everything I am and I'm shattering it. I'm breaking it. I am broken at Jesus' feet. I have nothing left. There's nothing left of me and that old life and whatever it is that I brought in with me. I'm not going to go back to that. She comes completely broken and empties herself out. And the vase is just symbolic of that. It's not just a perfume that is emptied out. It's her heart and her soul. It's everything that she's willing to humiliate herself there in front of this well-off crowd in a place that she has no business being. But she doesn't care what people think. She doesn't care how much she's offended their sensibilities. And you know what's surprising? Jesus doesn't seem to mind either. The people say, if he knew what kind of woman this was that was touching his feet, he wouldn't allow it. And Jesus turns and he uses the shame of this woman to bring down the pride of those who are hosting the dinner. Because he turns to Simon and says, guess what? All the things she's doing, you were supposed to do as a host. You didn't offer any sign of greeting and a kiss. You didn't offer any water for me to wash my feet, and here she's doing it for me with her tears and her hair. You didn't anoint me with oil, and here she's giving up her whole livelihood, this expensive jar of perfume, broken to anoint me. Because she recognizes that she's broken. And she recognizes that Jesus is the only one who can make her whole. That's why Jesus tells the story about the debt canceled. Simon doesn't think he has that much debt. Simon thinks he's a pretty good guy. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He's followed all the religious rules. There's not a lot for God to forgive in his life. Yeah, sure, maybe he got a mistake here and there, but not that much compared to everybody else, especially compared to this woman. She knows her life. She knows that Jesus knows her, that there is so much more sin than she could imagine being forgiven. And yet her debt is canceled. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says, and everybody is astonished. How can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, yeah, that's kind of the point. Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus can as well. Your faith has saved you, he says. Go in peace. The question is, who would we rather be in this story? The woman who falls at Jesus' feet and breaks our whole life open before him, shamed and embarrassed and humiliated before all of these well-dressed church people? Or would we rather be Simon, the one who's put off, the one who's offended, the one who looks at that person coming in the back door saying, she probably should have gotten cleaned up before she came here. Does she realize what she's wearing? Does she realize how bad she smells? She probably hadn't had a bath in a month. We don't know. Whatever it is that we say about these people, those people, it's always those people. And at first glance, we might say, well, yeah, of course we want to be the woman because, yes, we want to bring ourselves wholly before Jesus. But there's a part of us that would probably want to sort of have a little bit of both, if we're honest. Yes, we want to be forgiven by Jesus. Yes, we want to give ourselves to him, but probably we want to do it from the position of privilege that Simon holds. We wouldn't necessarily want to be the ones humiliated on the floor at Jesus' feet while everybody is staring it down at us. We would be the ones who, even if we learned our lesson, even if we realized, yes, okay, maybe I've sinned too, maybe I need forgiveness, we would be the ones who would be like Simon, and we might go to Jesus after the dinner was over, in private, after everybody's gone, and say, Jesus, you know, I understand. I kind of disrespected you when I didn't offer you water or a greeting or anything. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'll do better next time. I promise. And we do that in the privacy of our own little room with Jesus and nobody else around, right? We're still holding on to both. We're not willing to go all in. We're not willing to allow ourselves to be humiliated as this woman. And as a result, we still set ourselves apart as if there are those people, and then there are us, who are somehow more right with God, who somehow are still on this rope when she has completely fallen off and can't reach the rope to save her life. Kyle Adelman writes this book, The End of Me. He's a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And he talks about those people like this woman. He's quoting from Brené Brown, who's a famous author and speaker. And she writes this about those people. She says, we are those people. The truth is, we are those others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people. One thing could go wrong in our lives, we'd be those people. The ones that we don't trust, the ones that we have pity on, the ones that we don't let our children play with, the one that bad things happen to, but we don't want them living next door. We are those people. We're the people who ignore the hurts of others as long as someone takes care of us. We're the people who yell at each other in the car on the way to church and they climb out with sunny smiles to demonstrate that all is well. We're the ones who think that God is somehow more impressed with us because we make up our own rules and then we follow them very well. We're the ones who have gone deep into debt to keep up our appearances. We're the ones who look down on others who are different. We're the ones who take the easy way out. We're the ones who work 50 plus hours a week trying to prove our worth. We're the ones with holes punched in our walls and our doors unhinged from slamming them. We're the ones who spend hours a day on social media trying to convince other people that our lives are better than they really are. Most of us have some conception in our heart that there are a lot of pieces in our lives that never seem to be mended, but we'll go to great lengths to avoid the full, honest embrace of our broken condition. There are too many voices telling us, don't sweat the small stuff. Ask any of your friends, they'll tell you, they'll have you convinced in a few quick words, you're not broken at all. There are too many voices telling us to keep up our appearances, to hang on tight, or our life will fall apart. Too many voices telling us just to entertain ourselves. The bad stuff will just trickle away. Too many people telling us, don't admit your brokenness. That's why we've become masters of illusion, covering our pain, abusing medications, slaves to financial debt, followers of the latest fad, partakers in loneliness, because we don't realize our brokenness. We don't acknowledge that we are empty, that we can't hold on anymore. And until we let go, until we admit our brokenness, we cannot be made whole. See, God values the broken. There's a pottery in art form in Japan, and there's an image here of some of this pottery. It's called kintsugi. I may have pronounced that wrong, but the idea is that when pottery is broken, this art form goes back over 1,500 years. When pottery is broken, you see, we live in a culture where something breaks, what do? Throw away. Yep. Landfills piled high. What they do with this pottery is they tank it and they take the pieces and they pull them back together and then they use pure gold to seal it back together. Not Gorilla Glue. That stuff's cheap. And granted, only one use because after it sticks to the lid, you can't ever get it open for a second use. But they use pure gold. They spare no expense on this broken piece of pottery. And the result, as you can see, is a work that is more beautiful than the original work and far more valuable. This stuff sells for a small fortune because of the gold. They realize that just because something is broken doesn't mean it's time to discard it. And see, that's what God says to us. Bring me your brokenness. And I will restore you. I will make you whole. God is the one who fills our cracks with that gold and makes us more valuable and precious than we ever thought of ourselves. But that's not going to happen so long as we keep trying to glue and tape the pieces of our life together and pretend that it's all okay. We come before Him. And that is why we come to the table. That is why Jesus allowed Himself to be broken for us, so that we might know that we can bring our whole selves before Him. And that if Jesus' broken body can be raised to new life, how much more can God put back together the pieces of our lives? Psalm 5 in the Message Translation 5 verse 3 says, every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on your altar, and I wash for your fire to the saints. That's what we come here for this morning. To lay out all the pieces of our life. Not to pretend we've got it all together, but to lay out those broken, shattered pieces at God's altar and say, Jesus, here, I've got nothing. Just this brokenness. Show up. Refine that gold and pour it into the cracks of my life and make something beautiful out of this dust, because I can't do it. You know what God says? Absolutely. You are forgiven. You are set free. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But only if we come. And so as we turn to the table now, I want to share one more quote. You'll see it on your screen in just a second. This is from the Fresh Expressions movement here in our conference from Pastor Luke Edwards. He writes that the church is called not only to feed the hungry, which we are, but to eat together. And when this table is set and all sit down, the labels melt away and relationships are formed. That is the beauty of Christ's table. You see, Jesus didn't give us fancy church buildings so that we could wall ourselves off from those people. He gave us a table with an empty seat always set for the least and the lost and the most broken among us. Jesus didn't give us a set of political ideologies or religious beliefs so that we could go through a checklist and say who's right and who's wrong. Jesus gave us himself, his body broken for us, his blood poured out. He showed us a way of life, not a way of right thinking, but a way of right living where we sacrifice ourselves and lay down our lives for one another and for all people as he laid himself down for the sake of the world, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not give us the authority to decide who's worthy to be at the table, to decide who is in and who is out. Jesus gave us an invitation to extend to all the world to come to the table, to join the sinners who have been redeemed, to come to the table, to sit down in all of our brokenness, and to be set free. So as we turn to our liturgy and our prayers over this feast, that is what we prepare to do this morning, to come with all of our brokenness, to lay the pieces of our life down at his altar, to be set free. And so let us join together in the bold text on the screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth you formed us into your image. You breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, you bore up the ark on the waters, saved Noah and his family, and made covenant with every living creature on earth. When you led your people to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, you gave us your commandments and made us your covenant people. When your people forsook your covenant, your prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and on your holy mountain, he heard your still small voice. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. When you gave him to save us from our sin, your Spirit led him into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on a cross for our sin, you raised him to life, presented him alive to the apostles during 40 days, and exalted him at your right hand. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Now, when we, your people, prepare for the yearly fast of Easter, you lead us to repentance for sin and the cleansing of our hearts, that during these 40 days of Lent, we may be gifted and graced to reaffirm the covenant you made with us through Christ. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples,
And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup to give thanks to you and gave it to his disciples. And he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice. In union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is power. Christ is wisdom. Christ will come again.
And so pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquets. For your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The table is set. Come and join the sinners who have been redeemed. Come and be set free.